Okay, I'm going to read just a few verses before we start from 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and just the first three verses. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Okay. Well, if we can have the screen, we'll dive in. Now, we've been going through some of the basics, foundational teachings of the Bible. We've talked about everybody being a worshiper, but we worship what we do not know. And so we need a reintroduction to God himself. And that's exactly what God has given us. He's the God who opens up. He's the God of revelation. And we thought about that. And we've seen that he's the God who writes his revelation in the scriptures. And we thought about the doctrine of scripture. And then we started to think about what God is saying, what he is revealing about himself, what the introduction is. So we thought about the names of God. And we thought about the doctrine of the Trinity. We have thought over 2 weeks about God's attributes, his characteristics, some of whom belong only to God, but some of whom we can share a little bit of. And that's what happens to us when we start to believe, we start to be changed, we start to grow. We become like Jesus. The image of God, ruined by sin, is renewed in us. Now, today we're still talking about the attributes of God, but I want to focus in on one in particular, which is the love of God. Now, I don't know what you think when I say I'm going to talk about the love of God. We say, oh, that sounds a little bit elementary, sounds like the ABC, just the beginning things that you learn. First of all, everybody knows about God's love, same old, same old. It sounds like the ABC. But really, it's more like the A to Z. It's everything. You never get beyond it. So this love, like all of God's attributes, is infinite, eternal, and unchanging. And you never get beyond it. As you grow as a Christian, what you do is you just go deeper and deeper into the love of God. So there's a great need for us to resist the temptation to feel that the love of God is a bit elementary, and to recognize that this attribute of God, this great reality, needs to be a living thing in our whole lives, conscious and aware of it. So what I'm going to do is focus on some different aspects of God's love. So the Bible talks about God's love in different ways, so we're going to pick up some of those. And if you remember, we listen to those Don Carson talks on a Sunday night during the first lockdown, the first 14 weeks of it. And he had a session, he's written a book actually, talking about different aspects of God's love. And I didn't have the book to hand, but I think I've picked up the same four that he highlighted, and maybe I've added something else. Let's see. Okay, so we're going to think about different aspects of God's love. First of all, we should think, when we think about the love of God, not about us at all. We should think, first of all, about the love of the Father for the Son and of the Son for the Father. We should think about the Trinity and think about a love that is Trinitarian. Now, you get a few verses in the Bible that emphasize this. This is from Matthew 3, verse 17, and it's when Jesus is baptized. And as he comes out of the water, there's a voice from heaven. A dove descends upon him, a voice comes from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So there's the voice of the Father declaring his love for the Son. Then here's Jesus speaking from John 14, verses 30 to 31. And he's about to be crucified. It's the evening before the crucifixion. And he's trying to prepare his disciples for the horrors that are to come. And he says this, "The prince of this world is coming." Prince of this world? Satan. "The prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." So what I'm interested in there is that central section. I love the Father. So we've got the Father declaring his love for the Son, and we've got the Son declaring his love for the Father. And there's all sorts of verses we could have gone for. But what it means is the first thoughts we should have when we think about the love of God are not about us at all. It's about the love of the Father for the Son, a Trinitarian love. And that's really important because it shows that love is eternal. It shows how love is eternal. It shows how central it is that the Father has loved the Son from all eternity. And so when we begin to share in God's love, we should think of it as the overflow of the love of the Father for the Son. And that we are receiving sort of sparks of that amazing love. And even that we are being embraced somehow, in some way, without becoming part of the Trinity, yet somehow being embraced in this amazing fellowship of the Father and the Son. It's astonishing. But that's what we don't do normally. We don't think about the love of God and start with God himself, the Father and the Son. But that's a good place to start. The second thing the Bible says about the love of God is the one we automatically think of. And that's the love of God for the world. Now, there's two ways the Bible describes that love for the whole world. The first way is in terms of providence. So that means God providing. You can see the word providence, provide in the word providence, can't you? It means God's care of his whole creation. So this is Psalm 145 or bits of it. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. And then the eyes of all look to you. And you, O Lord, you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. So there's the first dimension of God's love for the world. It's his provision, it's his care, it's his nurture, it's his looking after of the entire creation. Look at the word all that keeps coming up there. He's good to all. He is loving towards all. So there's the magnificent, wide, providing, nurturing, caring love of God, his providence. And that doesn't just apply to good people. Applies to all of us. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. And so everywhere, every person, there's a token of God's goodness, a token of God's love in God's providence, his goodness to us all. So there's one dimension of God's love for the world. But there's another dimension, and you could put this different ways. I think I settled on this. Okay, the gospel invitation. So God has provided a Savior who is big enough to save the whole world. And he's available to the whole world. And there's an invitation going out to the whole world. Now that is a profound manifestation of God's love. Not just providing, but offering to save. So there's this great invitation, the free offer of salvation. that is to every creature. And it's sincere and it's real. You know, if the whole world believed, the whole world would be saved. There's enough grace, there's enough power in the atonement of Christ to save the whole world. His sacrifice, because he sacrificed himself and he's an infinite person, his sacrifice is of infinite power and infinite value. So there's a profound demonstration of God's love for the whole world, not just in his providence, but in the offer and the provision of a Savior who is enough for the whole world, if only the whole world would come. And so, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." There's the free offer of the gospel, and it's as wide as the world. And the world there, although I've said it's as wide as the world, what's so striking is, it's not the world's, it's not amazing because the world is so big, it's amazing because the world is so bad. You know, in John's gospel, the word "world" usually refers to the fallen state of the human race, you know, the nations, the world in its rebellion against God. And God is loving that rebellious world, and he's providing a Savior for that rebellious world. It's a wonderful demonstration of the love of God for the world. Okay. Then there's a third thing. Oh no, I haven't given you this verse. This is Jesus. Again, look at the gospel invitation. It's John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus standing before a great crowd and saying, Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. There it is, another great gospel offer. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Now, that leads us to a third thing. So we talked about the love of the Father for the Son. That's the first way the Bible talks about the love of God. First aspect. Second, then, is the one we think of, which is God's love for the world in all its rebellion and his providence, but also his provision of a Savior that's big enough for the world. Now, maybe this is one we don't think about enough, and it's important that we do. Pastorally, this is very important. And this is the love of God specifically for his people, for those who believe, for those he has called, for those who are in a relationship with him. Now, the Bible says a lot about this kind of love, describes it in different ways, and I'm going to give you different aspects of this one aspect of God's love. There is God's electing love. The fact that God chooses his people. So that same verse that I just gave you, which is why it was important I remembered it, from John 6:37, we just looked at the second half just now. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. That's the great invitation, isn't it? But I didn't give you the first half of the verse. I'll give it to you now there. Here he talks, well, he goes deeper here, doesn't he? We're familiar with the big offer, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. But now Jesus, and before that, Jesus says something else. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Now that's a profound statement. So there's this free offer, whoever will come, I will never drive away. But there's more to be said. He's talking here about people that the Father has given to the Son. And he says that these people will come to me. Now, what he's talking about there is a development of what we've been looking at in Ephesians 1. Do you remember that fourth verse when we looked at it a few months ago now, I guess, which says that he chose us. Now, of course, when we were converted, we chose him. But we read there that part of the plan of God was that he chose us in him, that's in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. So this is something different from the love that's just inviting the whole world and providing a saviour big enough for the whole world. You know, that is true and that is loving and that invitation is real. The problem is that we're so sinful, no one would come. And so what God has done is that he has chosen. The Father chose and he's given to the Son a great multitude of people. And in God's purposes, these people, he will seek them out and he will bring them. He will open their eyes. He will make them see. And all that the Father gives me will come to me. So it's a slightly different, it's a very different view of the love of God. It's the electing love of God. And it's the first part of God's love for his people. There's another part. Again, the self-giving love of God for his people. Now here, the verse is John's Gospel again, chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? He's saying that the relationship between Christ and his people has got a parallel in the relationship between the Father and the Son. It's astonishing. See what I said about it being like an overflow, about God embracing his people within that relationship somehow, in some way, between the Father and the Son? Well, Jesus himself said it. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And then this is the bit I'm after. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, there are verses in the Bible that tell us that the atonement is for the world, the whole world. And they're important verses. He's the propitiation, not just for our sins, but for the whole world. That's really important. And that's what I was saying under the last point. There's a saviour that is big enough. There's an atonement that is great enough. There's an invitation that extends to the whole world. But there is another sense in which Christ was laying down his life, not just for the world in general, but for the sheep in particular. He was making salvation possible for all, but in his atonement, he was making salvation definite for his people. Yeah? So, the love of God, it's this electing love. He chose us before the world began. And then in history, Jesus laid down his life for us. A self-giving sacrifice. Okay, then there's another aspect of God's love for his people. It's adopting love. This is very important. Pastorally, this is very important. It's all important, isn't it? But this we struggle to grasp. But he hasn't just saved us, he's adopted us. We are his children, his sons, his heirs. So, the verse I read at the beginning, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Now, he's emphasizing there that the love of God is lavished on us in great abundance, and he focuses in on this aspect as being just the most amazing, that people like us, who once were children of wrath, should be reconciled and then adopted and become the children of God. Now, this teaching of adoption, absolutely crucial. Crucial that we know God is our Father, and that we know what sort of Father, a good Father, a loving Father, a trustworthy Father, a Father who delights in his children, a Father who's delightful company for his children to be in, not a grumpy, gloomy, angry Father, not an abusive Father, but the sort of Father that, well, a Father in perfection, everything a Father ought to be, which no human father is, but which God is in perfection. So adopting love. You and I, we are adopted as his children. We come to God, this God of glory, as our Father. It's astonishing. And then there's another aspect of this love of God for his people. It's his indwelling love. So here I'm thinking about the experience of God's love, the union we have with Christ, God on the inside. And the go-to passage for me anyway is Galatians 2:20. Here's Paul talking about what happened to him when he became a Christian. And you know, we've talked about what Christ has done. You know, Christ out there, Christ in history, Christ on the cross, Christ ascended, you know, Christ the gospel. But here he talks about Christ on the inside. And there's some of my favorite verses. He says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. It's no longer about me. It's no longer about my ego. It's no longer about my pride. It's no longer about my self-righteousness. It's no longer about me being given my due and given my status. Now I'm dead to all that. I've been crucified with Christ and I, this sinful nature, I no longer live, but now Christ lives in me. So there's the statement of Christ on the inside, being born again. Elsewhere we could talk about the indwelling Holy Spirit. And then he gives us another statement building on that. The life I live in the body, my life here and now, he says, I live it by faith, not by works anymore, not by trying to be better than everybody else and rubbishing everyone else so I do feel better. No, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. And then a devastating phrase that I think reveals more about a Christian and the motives of a Christian and the inner life of a Christian than almost any other passage. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, appropriating the cross and the self-giving of God as mine. There's assurance there of salvation. There's something wonderful, something living there. And that's love now on the inside. You see, on the inside. Wow. So all those different ways are all different aspects of this one aspect, the love of God for his people. Electing love, self-giving love. Can't remember the other one. Indwelling love. And then one more, covenant love. Covenant love. So this is 1 Peter 2, verse 9 to 10. And it's using here a lot of Old Testament language that was used of Israel, where God said, you are my people, you are a chosen race. It's almost a direct quote from the Old Testament. And this was God's covenant love for his people, expressed in the covenant with Moses. But that Mosaic covenant was temporary, and it has now been fulfilled in the new covenant, which is the gospel. And so in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10, Peter takes all that Old Testament language, which was addressed to Israel through the Mosaic covenant, and now he applies it to all believers, whatever nationality, under the new covenant. And it's a statement of our special relationship with God. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. What a statement, his treasure. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And in case we haven't worked it out, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Everyone who has faith, Jew and Gentile, all who believe, are God's people and heirs of all those promises and heirs of the covenants, which has been fulfilled now in Christ. Covenant love. And the great thing about covenant love is it is secure. It is committed. Covenant love is there to help us rest, that we are safe. That's what it's about. Okay, I'm out of time. Let me just give you this one. This is the last one. Nearly. Love experienced through obedience. Now, this is one that we often miss. And it takes some thinking through, but it's definitely there in the Bible. And this is the idea that you can gain a deeper and deeper experience of God's love as you grow, as you please him, as you are obedient to him. Now, as I say, we miss this, but look, this is John 14, Jesus again, just before he's crucified. Look what he's talking about now. He's talking about a love which is a deeper love. And he talks about it as coming in the light of our obedience. So he who loves me will be loved by my Father. So if you love me, you will be loved by my Father. You say, I thought I was already loved by the Father. Didn't he elect me? Didn't he send his Son for me? I thought I was already... Yes, you are. But now he's talking about a love which has got to be a beyond love, maybe a richer experience of that love. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him. I thought you already loved me, Lord, and you're about to die on the cross for me? Well, yes. Well, what are you talking about then? Well, look at the next phrase. I too will love him and show myself to him. So this is about more, a deeper experience of God's love. Then he goes on, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. So if you love me, you will obey me. So he's brought in obedience here. And then he says, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now it seems to me we can't really escape in this passage and in other passages the idea that we grow in our experience of God's love, and that that is something that deepens and increases as we obey. And that if we sin, then we're going to find God more distant. Still saved, still loved, and yet we've grieved the Spirit. He's going to be, we've got to do some mending. We've got to do some repenting afresh. We've got to put things right. We've got to seek him again. We've got to follow that path of obedience. That's to put it negatively. Put it positively. And he's saying here, as you actually obey me, you're going to find you're discovering more and more and more about me, more and more of my love. You're going to have a deeper and greater experience of that. And so that leads to the last thing, which is that this love then, the love of God, is a love we'll never get to the end of. Look at this passage. I'll just read it and leave it with this. We'll come to it eventually in Ephesians. This is Paul praying in chapter 3. I pray, listen to these words. I pray that you believers, being rooted and established in love. See, you're a believer, so you are rooted and established in love. Everything we talked about. But I'm praying now that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, not just for you, but for everybody, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. So he's saying, you know the love of Christ, you're rooted and established in that love, but boy, you need a greater work of the Spirit. You need a powerful work of the Spirit so that you can see that God's love for you is bigger than you thought. Its dimensions are greater than you ever imagined. And not just to see that it's bigger objectively, but also then subjectively to know this love. And then he contradicts himself, that surpasses knowledge. How do I know love that surpasses knowledge? Well, he's reaching the limits of language, isn't he? So great is the love of God. And then, well, it just blows your mind the last little bit, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, that's why I wanted to have a specific session just on the love of God, because I don't want it to be just one in the list. In the Bible, it's meant to be in the crosshairs of our lives. It's meant to be the thing that we are most conscious of as a believer, and to be growing deeper and deeper, more and more, in our knowledge of it, but also in our experience of it. Okay. I better stop.